Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man of War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I'm preaching this morning from Isaiah chapter 53, and if you can get access to a Bible and follow along, I think it would be helpful. I've entitled this message, The Only Message of Scripture. Every scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is tied to Isaiah 53. I repeat, the only message of Scripture. Now, Isaiah begins this chapter with a lament. Who has believed our report? It seems like nobody does. And it seems that way in our day. We have all kinds of religion, but how little gospel. Who hath believed our report? And the word report means the message, the doctrine, the word of Scripture. Now, Isaiah 53, written 700 years before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the clearest exposition of Jesus Christ and Him crucified that you'll find in the entire Bible. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 53 is quoted 7 times in the New Testament. And 7 is the word of perfection. It lets us know that this is the complete revelation of the New Testament in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, this is the subject, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the cross of Christ. This is the subject of the eternities. Before time began, before there were any sun or moon or stars, when all there was God, there was no creation. Even then, Christ is called in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, what do we know about this period, if you could call it that? Language can't understand a time when there is no time, but before time was, the Lamb slain was the subject of eternity past. And eternity future, when this will be over and time will be no more, this is going to be the song of heaven, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And time was created, the universe was created, sin made its appearance for this one purpose, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God created the universe for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul said, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's what he said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He said, I determined, I made this my resolve, not to know anything among you, not to esteem anything as important or even worth speaking of, save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. When Paul made that statement, was he saying, I'm going to make the cross my main focus? Or was he saying the only message there is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, let me try to illustrate this by something an NFL coach said many years ago, and I don't want to bring this to a sports metaphor, but I think this will serve to illustrate what is being said. Vince Lombardi made this statement, winning is not the most important thing. Winning is the only thing. Now, with regard to sports, I know better than that. It's a silly game. You can't say winning is not the most important thing. Winning is the only thing. Besides, we learn more from our failures and losses than we do our victories. So with regard to anything on this earth, we can't say winning is not the most important thing. Winning is the only thing. But with regard to the cross, with regard to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the cross is not the most important thing. The cross is the only thing. And let me repeat that. I want you to think about it. The cross of Christ is not the most important thing. The cross of Christ is the only thing. All of God's salvation is found in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doctrine of Scripture can be understood apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the cross of Christ is the foundation of everything. If you've been elected before time began, it's because you were seen in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If you believe, it's because Christ died for you and gave you that faith. If you persevere to the end, it's because Christ died for you and caused you to persevere to the end. If you're an adopted child of God, if you're born of God, it's because Christ died for you. The only hope anyone has of being saved is that Christ died for them on Calvary's tree. Now, somebody may think, well, didn't He die for everybody? No, He didn't. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that He died for His elect, for His people, for His sheep. And if Christ died for you, you must be saved. Now let's read Isaiah chapter 53. I just want to read it and make a few comments as we go through it verse by verse. In Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1, Isaiah makes this complaint, "Who hath believed our report?" Our message, our word, our doctrine. It seems like very few believe, but the Lord said it would be this way. He said, many go in the broad gate that leads to destruction, but only a few enter the straight gate and walk along the narrow way that leads to life. That shouldn't surprise us. But Isaiah answers his own question when he makes this complaint. He says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now that's who believes. That's who believes. Those to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. Salvation comes by revelation. You and I will not believe, we will not understand, unless God is pleased to reveal Himself to us. Salvation comes by revelation. You and I can't figure this thing out. Now, do you understand that? You cannot, by diligent studying of the Scriptures, figure out what the message is. You and I are completely dependent upon God to reveal Himself to us. And if He doesn't, we'll never know Him. The Lord said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You have hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Now, Christ Jesus is the arm of the Lord. He's the mighty power of God. He is the power of God unto salvation. And the ones who have the arm of the Lord revealed to them are the ones who believe the report. Now let's go on reading in verse 2. For He, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall grow up before Him. You know, our Lord was born and He grew up. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, and the Father watched his son grow up from a child to a young man. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Now the picture before us almost seems like weakness. The Son of God before the Father, while he lived on the earth, was as a tender plant and as a root sticking up out of dry, cracked, parched ground. And Isaiah says, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now what this is letting us know is that there is absolutely nothing regarding Christ and him crucified that's appealing to the flesh. I'm talking about fallen flesh. Fallen flesh sees no beauty or comeliness in him who is altogether lovely. Now the problem is not him. The problem is the blindness of the natural man. He can see no beauty, no comeliness in the most glorious person and work that could ever be described. But he doesn't see it. Why? Because of the sinfulness of fallen humanity. We don't even desire him. We won't seek him unless God does something for us. Look what verse 3 says. He is despised and rejected of men. Everybody that was anybody turned thumbs down on the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw no beauty in him. And the scripture says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted. He knew grief. And that word grief is the word that is generally translated sickness. The word is found 24 times in the Old Testament. 19 times it's translated sickness and disease. He was a man of sorrows. Now how is that? Because he knew that he was going to be separated from his Father. He knew he was going to be made the sin bearer. He knew he was going to experience his Father's awful frown. He knew he was going to be forsaken by him whom he loved with all of his heart because he was going to take on the sins of his people. And he was a man of sorrows because of that. How he loved his Father, how he hurt under the thought of being separated from his Father's presence. He knew that was going to happen. You see, he's the only one who knew the wickedness of sin. Me and you don't really understand it. We're used to it. But he knew the wickedness of sin and how he was burdened at the thought of being made sin. When it says he knew was acquainted with our grief or sickness, this gives us some idea of what he experienced on Calvary's tree. Now, I know that false preachers take this and say, well, he bore your sicknesses and you don't have to. It's not the Lord's will for you to be sick. Rubbish. If you're sick, it's because it's the Lord's will for you to be sick. He's in control of everything. Sickness is not some punishment for something somebody's done, and somebody who's healthy, they don't experience that sickness because of their holiness and their obedience, and that's foolishness. The holiest people, all believers are equally holy in Christ, but there have been many holy men and women of God who have lived their entire lives in sickness. But what this is talking about is him experiencing sin. He never sinned, and he knew everything there was to know regarding sin. He knew how bad it was. He knew how evil it was. He experienced the shame. He experienced the guilt. You see, when he bore my sin, it became his sin. When God poured his wrath out upon him, he wasn't punishing someone who was innocent. He was punishing someone who was guilty. Because my sin became his sin, and he bore the sickness, the filth, the vileness of my sin. What could be more evil than to place no value on him? Look what it says. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Here is the greatness of the guilt of men. We despised the Son of God and had no esteem for the glory of his person. Let's go on reading in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now he was bearing the sorrows, the griefs, the sins, the iniquities of his people. When it says, surely he hath borne our griefs, that's not talking about all men with that exception. If it was, all men would be saved. This is talking about the elect, those, and the evidence of election is believing the gospel, those who rely wholly on him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We didn't get it. We didn't understand what he was doing. We thought he was being punished by God. But verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Now somebody may be thinking, how could it be right? How could it be fair for God to take the sins of his people and place them upon his son so that his son became guilty of them and punish him for them? Where's the rightness? Where's the fairness in all this? Well, that's a good question. It's right because God did it. Really, no other reason is needed. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? It's right because God did it. He hath put him to grief. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, as we're going to see later on in this passage of Scripture. Not only is it right because God did it, it's right because Christ did this voluntarily. This wasn't forced upon him. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. He did this voluntarily. He did this because he wanted to. And this demonstrates the relationship between Christ and his people. The great bridegroom takes on the debts of the bride. They become his. He loves his wife and he's going to take care of his wife. This is who he is. And in this we see God's way of saving sinners. I love this. I was condemned by what Adam did when he did it. I was condemned. I did it too. I was in him. But just as I was condemned when Adam sinned, I'm justified. I'm saved by what Christ does. So we see the glory of this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now this was written 700 years before it took place. And when Peter quotes this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, by whose stripes you were healed. Now healing, salvation before God, is all in him. Now, Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now this is the true confession of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're all stupid, straying sheep and we can't get back. We've turned everyone to his own way. Every believer feels like there's something peculiar and particular about their sin that makes them worse than others. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now that word lay means impinged, made to collide. He hath made to collide on him the iniquity of us all. Now do I know what all that means? Of course I don't. Of course I don't. What I'm talking about, I realize I have very little understanding of. I know what this passage of Scripture is teaching. This is the message of Scripture, but do I understand what all it means for Christ to be made sin? No, I don't. But I believe this is who I'm relying on. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed. He was oppressed. That means he was burdened down. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now, why didn't the Lord defend himself? You know, if I'm accused of something that I didn't do, I'm going to be defending myself. I didn't do that. But the Lord did not open his mouth. Why? Because he knew he was guilty. He wasn't going to try to defend himself, because the sins of the elect literally became his sins. And he was guilty of the commission of them when the Father gave them to him. And he did not open his mouth in self-defense because he knew he was guilty. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. All restraint was removed. He was taken from judgment, cut off, just as Daniel said he would be cut off. For the transgression of my people, this is substitutionary atonement. The reason I'm not going to be damned is because Christ took my place. No other reason is needed. I'm not saved because of anything I do. I'm saved because he took my place. There was a missionary once trying to describe to a tribe the gospel, and he didn't know if he'd got across to them. And he asked a woman, he said, "Do you understand what I've been saying?" And she replied, "Either he die or me die. He died, me no die." Now that is the gospel. He was stricken for the transgression of my people. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. He was buried in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, and he was looked on as a criminal in the eyes of them who crucified him, even though no deceit was found in his mouth. He's always the sinless sacrifice. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, when he was nailed to that tree, it was the justice of God who nailed him to that tree, because he really was guilty. My sin actually became his sin. And everything that happened to him according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I think of the words of the early church of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. That's everybody. We're gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And this is what God did. He made the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ an offering for sin. Now that word offering is also for sin is also translated sin. And it's also translated guiltiness. This is saying the same thing Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, because of this, he shall see his seed. This is all of God's people called his seed, his children. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. His priesthood is forever. He's never going to die again. He's eternal. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, what Christ does and what Christ did is successful. He can't fail. You know, there's not going to be anybody in hell that he died for. He can't fail. Look what verse 11 says. He shall see of the travail of his soul. And that's what was going on the cross. Oh, the travail of his soul. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He's going to know that he has accomplished the Father's will. Everybody that he died for is saved by his knowledge. And that's not talking about our knowledge, but his knowledge. His knowledge of God, his acquaintance with grief and sin, his knowledge of how he saves. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And in bearing their iniquities, he put them away. And now everybody he died for is justified. Now look at this last verse, verse 12. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great. This is talking about the spoils of the mighty victor. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He divides his spoils with his people, who in and of themselves are weak and insignificant, but because of what he did for them, they're described as mighty and strong. If he's mighty and strong, every believer is too, because of what he did for them. And he names these four things, because he poured out his soul unto death. This is why he comes as a mighty victor. He poured out his soul to death willingly. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Now remember, on Calvary's tree, God wasn't punishing someone who was innocent. He was punishing someone who was guilty. The great transaction of my sin being made his sin, and his righteousness being made mine. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. Oh, he bore their sins and put them away, and he made intercession for the transgressors. When he said from the cross, "Father, forgive them," he wasn't making a request. He was calling upon God to forgive everybody that he died for. The very justice of God demands it. The very purpose of God demands it. He made intercession for the transgressors, and everybody he makes intercession for must be saved. Now this is the gospel given by Isaiah. I like calling the book of Isaiah the gospel of Isaiah. Now we have this message on DVD, CD. If you write, email the church, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Nybert, praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. That's our prayer.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.